Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy this morning, and we're in the second chapter. So you find your copy of Scripture, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We begin reading in verse 1, and we're reading through the 13th verse, a message that I've entitled, Making Multigenerational Impact. We must continue to touch generation after generation after generation. Now, you know the background of this text. Paul's in jail. Second time to be in jail in Rome. He's about to die. They're about to sever his head from his body. And as he faces death, the young pastor at Ephesus is Timothy, and Timothy is becoming timid. He's backing up. He's saying, uh-oh, they're going to kill my mentor. What are they going to do to me? And Paul is saying, my son, stay faithful. Stay faithful. I have much for you to do. And so we pick up the text in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Just before we read, I want to ask you, if you were born after 1979, I want you to rise and stand with the pastor. Born after 1979. All right. Good, good, good. All right. I told the first crowd, just the opposite of what we have in first crowd. Everybody on their feet is 40 or younger, okay? And everybody is not on their feet. His mercy is more. The crowd sitting down has got to encourage the crowd standing up. And the crowd standing up has got to have sense enough to listen to the crowd sitting down. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is the multigenerational impact from Paul to Timothy to faithful witnesses to others. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Oh, glory to God. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Then in verses 11, 12, and 13 is one of the five statements that Paul makes, three times in 1 Timothy, one time here in 2 Timothy. The fifth one is found in Titus, and he calls them trustworthy statements. And I want everyone to read this out loud with me, this trustworthy statement. Let's read it and read it now. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, he will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Father, thank you for the trustworthy word of God. I pray today that we might learn from you to teach others, who will teach others that will indeed teach another coming generation. speak to us, equip us, save the lost, and grow your church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Youth always needs the wisdom of age. Youth always needs the wisdom of age. If they do not receive the wisdom of age, they become like Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 10, Solomon died. Rehoboam ascends to the throne. And Rehoboam asked the elders, should I continue under the mandate of my daddy? And they say, yes. He then turns to the youth and says, should I remain in the principles of my father? And they said, no. He put on us hard work, heavy load. Make the yoke lighter that it might be easier for us. And Rehoboam, the Bible says, turned a deaf ear to the elders and listened to the younger. And Israel walked in rebellion. Vance Havner used to say it this way: youth has fire without light. Age has light without fire. We need both to produce a burning and a shining light. The fire of youthfulness must be illuminated with the light of maturation. And the weariness in an illuminated maturation must be fueled with the fire of a younger generation. Paul is in jail. He's about to die. And he writes timid Timothy, young man, go forward. Don't give up. And what I've taught you, entrust to faithful men, that they may indeed teach others, and then teach others to come. There are five generations among us. There are builders. That's the old crowd. It's my mom and daddy. Most of them out of World War II era or Korea. Following that come the boomer generation. That's my crowd, 46 to 64. Then comes three other generations. They've been given varied names, X, Y, and Z, mostly. Generation X, sometimes called the 13th generation, which was the 13th generation since the American Revolution. That didn't catch on, but X did. Born from 65 to 79. Following that comes the millennial generation from 1980 to the year 2000. And then Generation Z, born in 2000 until baby dedication tonight. These five generations, alive and well. And you can name them in all kinds of ways. Some people say they name them according to how they've dealt with technology. The group that's alive from 2000 on, they've never known anything, really, but to have it at their fingertips. Generation Y came in without this stuff, and then they learned to handle it. Generation X, they like it. boomers cuss it. And the builders say, just give me my can with a string tied to the other end. Well, some people say it's technological. I don't believe that. I don't believe it has anything to do with technology. We're just different because we're different. We're different because we get older and older and older and older. And we've got experiences that some don't have, and then new people do things. Every generation does it. And we're growing. But we dare not lose our tethering to those that have gone before us. And we dare not forget those that are coming behind us. And in the church, it's very, very, very important that we stay connected one to another. That, as I said, those that were standing, learn from those that were still sitting. And that those that were sitting never give up on training and helping and even learning from those that were on their feet. With that, we make multi-generational impact. One generation to the next generation to the next. How do we do that? Well, out of this text where Paul is telling Timothy, what I've taught you, you entrust that to faithful men, they'll teach others also. Out of this text, I find four things that I want to just lift out of there today and show you. Number one, the way that this church at Olive or any church will make multi-generational impact, first of all, it takes spiritual strength. It takes spiritual strength. Look in verse number one. He says, you therefore, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, this is not his physical son, it's his spiritual son. And he says, my son, be strong. In dunamo is the word, E-N-D-U-M. In dunamo, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In dunamo, dynamite, dynamic, a dunamis, that is a power. Have you seen the little video that somebody put on Facebook or wherever it was, that I think it was New Zealand, that they had a huge whale that had died on the beach. And the environmental group was trying to get rid of it, and they didn't know how to move it. And so they took dynamite, and they put it all around it. And they decided to ignite it, and they said, we'll blow it to smithereens, and what's left, the seagulls will eat. And so they all backed up, and they lit the fuse, and they just put a little too much. On the video, whale blubber is going everywhere, covering cars and into the air. That was in dunamo. Be strong. They were a little too strong. But now I want you to see this. This verb, be strong, is a present passive imperative. Can I get a witness? Boy, doesn't that bless you? Well, now hang with me. It's present, so when should you be strong? It's imperative. Do you have any choice? No, it's like your mama telling you to get out of bed. She didn't ask you if you want to. She said, rise up, sunshine. Now. It's an imperative. It's present. Do it now. It's an imperative. But now, look, watch this. It's passive. You cannot strengthen yourself. You only die to yourself so God can strengthen you Himself. You surrender to, get over yourself and get on to His strength, and God may just do something with you. But as long as you think you're something when you're nothing, you've deceived yourself. Mm-hmm. So be strong. Paul says it's over and over. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things by myself. No, I can do all things through Him who what? Gives me the strength, the dynamic. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in your own where? No. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. 2 Timothy 4:17, the Lord stood with me, and the Lord is the one who strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And by that strength, I was rescued out of what? Wow. The lion's mouth. It's the strength of God. And you see it over and over in Scripture that when I'm weak, then I become strong. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. He also said it in Hebrews 11:34. Our weakness is made strong in Him. You must be saved, surrendered, Spirit-filled, and serving. Now, friend, you're never going to teach the coming generation about the God you know unless you really know God. And that you get over yourself and begin to listen to the Spirit and have a Spirit life. Friday night, I was in Tuscaloosa getting ready to go to the ball game on Saturday and went out to dinner with some friends. And so I'm just minding my own business, sitting at the end of the table. Five or six other people there, we're having a good time. And I look over, and there's a table here, and there's a young couple. They're on a date. I can tell they're on a date because I just can tell when they're on a date. And because he pulled the chair out, and they didn't have any rings on their fingers. And, they were young, and they drank water. Tea's $3. And I'm just sitting there and I'm watching them and they're talking. And I'm telling you, as best I can tell you right now, I heard the voice of the Spirit of God say, buy their dinner. And I said, Lord, I don't even know these people. I must be embarrassed today. I don't embarrass them, I went on. I heard it again. Now, you guys know me well enough that you've heard me again and again talk about my God pocket with $100 in it, and I keep one of these all the time unless I run out, and then I just wait for somebody to give me one, and somebody gave me this one after the early service today. I got another one in my pocket, and God just says, give it away. It's not my money. It's God's money. I'd never give it away till God gives it to me. I don't spend my own. I spend the Lord's money. And so He said, get in your God pocket and pay that. Well, I said, I just felt... But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. But then I couldn't find the waitress. So I went on out, and I just thinking something. So I walked out, I started to get in the truck, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of God would not let me go. I walked back in, and I asked the lady, I said, is Beth still here? She's a lady waiting our table. And by that time, she walked right by. They all looked just alike. Because they had on masks. That's, I couldn't tell them apart. And I said, Beth? And she said, yeah. I said, are you waiting the table of that? She said, I am. I said, I want to buy their dinner. She said, well, you're the sweetest thing. I said, I know it, but I just want to do it. And she said, okay, we can make that happen. And so she got out the ticket, and I tipped her real big. And I mean, it wasn't my money, so I encouraged her, tipped her. And then I went over to the table. And I pulled out a track, always keep in my pocket. And I said, hey, I work for an elderly gentleman. And he gives me money to give away to bless people. And I just sense I want to bless you. And I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. Now, I do work for an elderly gentleman. Daniel called him the Ancient of Days. That's God our Father. He's the Ancient of Days. He's an elderly gentleman. And most of the time when I say that, they'll say, you talking about God? I say, well, yes.
Well, that little old girl, her lips started to quiver a little bit. And, you know, he just kind of sat there like, I don't like this. And I don't know if I'll ever see that couple. I don't know. I may hear from them, I may not. Just, it wasn't about them, it was about me hearing the Spirit of God. So I left and I went on out getting the, and when I went outside, all my friends were waiting. I said, what are you doing in there? I said, they said, you heard from what? I said, I just sensed the Spirit of God told me what to do, and He's the captain of my salvation, and if I'm not obeying, let me tell you. The only way to train up the coming generation is walk in spiritual strength. The best you can do is not good enough. It's only the power of Almighty God. Sometimes it'll make you feel so small and embarrassed and like, I don't want to do that. You trust God, you watch. I'm here to tell you, He'll grow you up. More is caught than taught. You let your kids see you living for Jesus, they'll catch it. Amen. Friends, if we're going to raise up a multi-generational, impactful church, it takes spiritual strength. Number two, I want to use a word I've never used in this pulpit before. It takes super-duper reproduction. That's a real word. Amen. It takes super-duper reproduction. It's found in verse number 2. These things which you heard of me, Paul's saying, what you heard me, Timothy, say to you, you entrust it unto faithful witnesses, unto faithful men, and they'll be able to teach others also. There's four generations right there. Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others. That's super duper reproduction right there. It's one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And that's the way you do it. Listen to me. Listen. It is not enough. Listen. It is not enough for you to be a spiritual adult. You must become a spiritual parent. It's not enough for you just to grow up. God knows we got a lot of infants in Baptist churches still sucking on bottles when they ought to be eating meat. But it's time for you to grow up, but you're not done when you grow up until you become a parent and begin to train others in what you've been taught. Son, Paul says, I gave to you, you give it to others. Multiplication is not done by remote control. It's not done by email. It'll never be done texting. It is done by life connection, if it's ever done at all. You must connect to one somebody and train them up. Every believer needs a Paul. That's an older person that invests in you. Every believer needs a Barnabas. That's a friend that encourages you. And every believer needs a Timothy that you are investing in and growing them up. Who's your Paul? Some of you, you're so old your Paul's dead. Your Pauline is already gone to glory. Now it's your turn. I can't tell you the number of people who send me messages week by week asking how my mother is doing. I don't mean people in this church, though there are many here that do it. I'm talking about people from my hometown. They will call and say, how's Miss Jean? I'll send back a little report, and then they'll send back and say, boy, she's so impacted my life. And I always want to say, well, if you'd have looked at the seat of my britches, she's so impacted my life, too. I keep hearing all these sweet spiritual stories. I keep thinking, where was the sweet spiritual woman? You don't parent your own kids like you disciple other people's kids. You don't? I've had a lot of people come around my own children and help take them where they need to be, where I didn't take them. And I've helped other people's kids where they didn't. I have a job as a physical parent, but then you're a spiritual parent as well. Some of you need to be a Paul and say, how's it? God just brings them in your life. I don't understand it. All of a sudden, I've got these 10 young men that are meeting with me on Sunday evenings for every 2 or 3 weeks, and we're talking, and I'm pouring into them. They're pouring into me. And man, I tell you, if you got preachers, you grow them up and take them where they need to go. God will grow them up. Take them to the hospital. Take them on a preaching trip. Take them soul winning. Take them to a class. It takes super duper reproduction. Because you got to train one generation, train another, train another, train another. Number three, quickly, it takes strenuous work. Friend, this is not a task for the faint-hearted. If you're going to make disciples and become a multi-generational impacting church, this is hard work. He gives three illustrations in this text. He first of all says, suffer hardship with me in verse 3 like a good soldier. First of all, he illustrates it as a soldier. He said a soldier is got to please the one who enlisted him. And so in the military, we have soldiers, and they go through training, and then they do the work, and they got to be grilled, stand to watch. It's not easy. It's hard. And then he uses the second illustration in verse 5. He says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. In the military, it's hard. In athletics, it's hard. You sweat. You vomit. You're exhausted. And then he uses the illustration of a farmer. He says, and he uses the modifier, the hard-working farmer, not some lazy skunk. He says a hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops. Listen to me. The soldier goes to war as an active service. The athlete goes into the arena for competition. The farmer goes in the field for hard work. And no one, listen to me now, no one wins every battle, no one wins every race, and no one has a bumper harvest every season. It's hard. Failure is involved. But persistence is the need of the hour. You stand the watch, you run the race, you plant the seed, you pray for rain. Don't forget this. Your work, your spiritual work, will outlive you. When you're gone, there comes a generation and a generation's generation coming behind you. Some guy was in our first service. I can't remember his name. I got an email. I just looked at it quickly before service. I'll look at it later. Who worked for Dr. Charles Stanley at First Baptist Church of Atlanta, who's now retired. They have a new pastor. My Lord, the people, Dr. Stanley, will have touched when he gets to glory. Just teaching alone. But let me tell you, it's not his teaching that will make the greatest impact. It's the small group of guys that were around him that really knew him, that he poured into. That's how he'll make glorious impact. It's how you make impact. When you give it away to another. Do you remember physics class? Didn't you love it? You remember taking physics? Newton had some laws, and he had a law that was called the law of inertia. You remember it? You remember the law of inertia? Anybody in the youth group want to just stand up and tell us the law of inertia from Newton? You remember? Go ahead. An object in motion stays in motion. That's the second half of it. The first half says that objects in rest tend to stay at rest until acted upon by an outside force. Or as I like to say, Baptists at rest tend to stay at rest until acted upon by an outside kicking the seat of the spiritual britches. Amen? Amen? Do you know that when a rocket takes off, like if it's going to the moon or in orbit, they burn more jet fuel getting off the ground in the first 5 minutes than the rocket burns in the whole time of the trip? It's the start where the strain is. Do you remember, those of you that were seated a while ago, do you remember the merry-go-round on the childhood playground? They're illegal now. You get run over and killed and sued. Did you remember? It was a big metal plate, always tilting because the overweight kid always rode on his side. You remember? And all of them would crawl on there, and then they'd look at you and they'd say, "Let's go." And you're the last dude getting on. You start. And finally, you go around, and then you're around, and then you go, and man, oh, nurses, you got it going. And then you hop on. And then you're going around, around, and it slows down. And then somebody has to get off, but they're still hanging on, but they're... they're giving it to us. And we're going around, and we ride a little more, and then it slows down, and somebody else gets off. Listen to me, church. It's not enough just to go to the playground and sit down. We got to push. It takes strenuous work to raise up the next generation. If you don't, they'll just sit there. They'll just sit. And they ought to, because they're watching us sit. But what happens is, all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost, and one of them looks around and says, "This church is dead as 4 o'clock. And they start pushing the merry-go-round. And some old Baptist say, hey, calm down now. Calm down. Now you mark this down. When revival comes, it will not be what you're praying for. When God does something new, you may recognize the principle, but it won't look like what you was hoping for. Because God doesn't just want to change this generation, He wants to change you too. And He's going to break up your fallow ground. And you're going to say, "Oh Lord, I didn't want that." And it won't ever be in contradiction to the Word of God. Mm-mm. But He'll tear down some false altars. Yes, He will. See, He doesn't just tear down Jezebel. Mm-mm. He tears down some things we call good that are not godly. All you boomers, you're in the best physical, financial shape you ever been in. And you're doing stuff, and you ought to do it. You ought to go with your family, enjoy golf, camping, hunting. Hunting's big here and there right now. But now you mark my word down, when you get to glory, God's not going to check your golf score. He's not going to check your bank account. Amen. He's not going to check how many trophies you got hanging on the wall. But He is going to ask you, when I blessed you, how many young'uns did you raise up? Amen. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. He's going to ask. He's going to ask me. He's going to ask you. Now mark this down. Don't miss me. Young people, listen to me right now. Turn your phone off. Listen to me right here. Listen. God doesn't just call preachers. Listen. The word vocation begins with the words, the letters V-O-C, and it starts with vocal. Vocal is the call of God. He calls you to be a fireman just much as He calls me to be a preacher. He calls you to deliver milk just like He calls me to bring the milk of the Word. He calls you to be a lawyer just like He calls me to preach grace. He calls people to develop clothes for nurses, because in every one of those places God's called you, He's raised you up and put you in front of people that you can touch for the good and glory of God and bring people along in discipleship that this pulpit would never touch, but your pulpit would touch. Is Logan here today? Logan Cannon. Is he in the back? Logan, my man, I see you back here now. I thought you were paralyzed from the shoulders down. He jumped out of an airplane yesterday. He's paralyzed from the shoulders up. He started a podcast. His wheelchair pulpit, that's the title of it. You see, well, he's in that chair. Well, that's where God's got him. Amen, David? Those two guys in that wheelchair touch people this pulpit will never touch if the call of God is answered. Amen. God calls you to your vocation if you're listening, just like He called me to mine. Because all of us, that's how we raise up the next generation. That's why people will come, they'll say, man, this coach, he taught me, but that coach coached me up not just how to run or catch or kick, how to live for Christ, because he was called there, a principal. Son, if you're going to be a principal of school, God better call you, or you ought to run. Amen. It's vocation. It's the call of God. For every believer, you ought to be there. And the reason God's got you there, yeah, to make a living, but to be a blessing to others where you raise up all those folks that come to work for you and pass by you, and God uses you. Amen. It takes supernatural strength. It takes super-duper reproduction. It takes strenuous work. But number four, look at it in verse number 8. Do not forget, remember, it takes Jesus. Jesus. Do not forget Jesus raised from the dead. I don't know what your problem is, but it's not bigger than resurrection. I said, preacher, I don't know how we're going to get over that. Well, Jesus got over it. Raised. He's alive. And He's in you. And He's doing His work. What you've got to do is come bow at His feet. Mm-hmm. It takes Jesus. Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the evening. Jesus at supper time. For I'm telling you, it's Jesus. He is the difference maker. If this youth group's going to rise up, it's going to be because Jesus does it. If the boomer crowd ever gets, oh my Lord. If my crowd ever bows to Christ, there's no telling what He'd do with us. There's more strength and money and arrogance. God will crush us and use us like broken bread and poured out wine. That's what he's looking for. The builders. It's on that old crowd. I'll never forget it. Man, I came here, I was just 36. I went down here to Mr. Harris's house one day. I sat down in the swing. He lived right down the street. I sat down in the swing. I said, "Mr. Harris, how you doing?" He said, "Well, you know, preacher, I can't come to church anymore." I said, "Well, I know. I'm just coming by to make a pastoral call." He said, "You know, I was a deacon when they started the television ministry." I said, "Amen." He said, "I was the only guy voted against it." He said, "I was against that." But he said, "You know, I watch you every Sunday." That's what he said, Dave. He said, "You know, preacher, I wouldn't take a barrel of money for that TV ministry now. I was wrong back there, and it's such a blessing." That old man encouraged me. How do you see? Sometimes all you got to say is, "I was wrong and God was right," and you'll raise somebody up. Amen. Or you can just stay in your old arrogant, "I was wrong, but I'm not going to say it." And everybody will just walk around you like an old stump in the field, plowing around you. Or you can be a blessing to those that are coming along. And when your grandchildren come by to see you, can put your arm around them. You can do like my father did with his grandchildren. My daddy never said this to me. But he'd gather Rachel and Bennett up in his arms, and he'd say, "What y'all need to do is whatever Jesus says do, you do it the Jesus way, do it the right way, and God will bless your life." And I'm like, "Where have you been? What are you doing? Hey, give me some of that." He said, "You're supposed to already have it there, hoss. It's this next generation we got to raise up." Yeah. So I'm going to tell you to go home here in a minute. Here's your assignment. Look back and write in your prayer journal who your Paul was, who helped train you, and thank God. Number two, look for Barnabas, who's encouraging you, but don't look long until you look around and say, "Lord, make me a Barnabas." Amen. To encourage somebody. Remember that refreshment message last Sunday? What was those two words? Don't tell me you forgot already. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Faith and love. And then look around and say, "Lord, who is Timothy that I can pour into, that I can help raise up?" Hear this, we're done, we're going to go. His name was Frank. I was in my first church. I was 24 years old as a pastor, 23. I was single, just about to get married, and God put three young preachers in our church. I met with them every Monday night. I'd train them for 30 minutes, then we'd go out knocking on doors, then we'd drive from Springville to Trustful and get a pizza. I'd been married for less than 2 weeks, and they came over, and we went, had our study, went out, knocked doors, got halfway to Trustful, and I looked, I said, "I can't do this, I'm married." I said, "I've left my wife at home by herself." They said, "Oh, it'll be all right." I said, "You don't know who I'm married to." I said, "She needs to know." So I couldn't call her because I didn't have a cell phone. It's because there wasn't one. But we stopped and found a phone on a pole on the side of the road. All y'all that was sitting down a while ago, views. So remember, you just put a quarter in there, you can make a call. I called. I said, honey, I'm sorry. I forgot. Forgot I was married. And she said, that's all right. But don't ever forget that again. I said, yes, ma'am. That's a deal. Liz was in the first service today. She came by and we had a little chat after first service. Frank Martin was one of those three guys. He never preached, but God called him. He became the computer technician at Samford University, and for over 25 years, he trained everybody how to use a computer. He read the Greek New Testament like you read the morning newspaper. Absolutely a phenomenal mind. He touched all those kids on that campus with the glorious gospel from the desk of a computer tech. He's just as called as I was. Friend, you need to find where God's got you, because He's got you at wherever you are in order for you to train the coming generation with the gospel. Amen. That's why you're there. You say, well, not me. Well, good. Just make all your money and give it to God. And it still won't fulfill your soul, and it won't take the Great Commission where it needs to be. Our job is to train up a coming generation. And it may just be one that you have to train. Somebody's here this day, you've never been saved, you've never trained. Remember, it's Jesus, it takes Jesus. Amen. Senior adults, boomers, XYZ, if you've never trusted Jesus, I want you to get up out of this place and go to one of those tables in the foyer, and I want you to tell those folks you need Jesus, and they'll lead you to faith in Christ. If you've never joined this church and ought to do it, I want you to go to one of those tables out there in the foyer. I want you to tell somebody about that. At 5 o'clock tonight, we're going to have this time of dedication. 40 children we're going to dedicate. Goodness gracious. Hallelujah. You ought to come just to look around and see, is one of these poor souls that's got these kids somebody I need to be helping? Amen. And then we'll go out in the foyer after I bring a brief message, have a fellowship, make some pictures, and it'll be a great night at a place called Olive. Hey, it's Thanksgiving. Thursday, Friday, you're going to gather up together. Have a good time. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. It's Thanksgiving. Whatever you do when you get together to eat whatever you eat Thursday, don't you dare take a bite till you get on your face and on your knees in your chairs and you thank God for the goodness of God's grace in your life. Amen. He's been good to you. He loves you and He loves us. Dear church, give somebody a fist bump before you leave here today. Go to that next step table and trust Christ. Go and join this church, and I'll see you back here at 5 o'clock tonight as we continue to make impact in a multi-generational church. God love you. I'll see you next time that we get together.